Dear gracious Father, we ask along with the disciples that you would teach us to pray. As they asked Jesus here on earth to teach them to pray, would you teach us to pray? We do thank you, as we often do, that when we do not know how to pray as we ought to, that you have given your Spirit to work inside of us and to intercede on our behalf. We ask, Father, that you would build our understanding of how to pray and build our understanding of how wonderful and great you are this morning. We pray these things to your glory. Amen. Psalm 3 says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your name. Just as last week, we're taking a break from our regular Sunday school series to spend some time studying on prayer and to help us build a stronger prayer life together as a church. And we are living in times where more and more, it seems every year, there is an increase of outward opposition to Christianity, of outward opposition to biblical views held on the sanctity of life, of biblical marriage, of a biblical worth ethic, and so on and so on and so on. And we could say along with King David as he pens this psalm, Lord, how my enemies have increased. Or we could look to the Lord and pray, Lord, how our enemies have increased. Now, I would not say our enemies have necessarily increased numerically, but they have increased in the sense that they are more openly opposed to the Bible. They are more openly opposed and voice their opinions louder against the opinions of the Bible that we would hold to. If you know in your Bible, most likely you have the header, Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with the story, the account of Absalom trying to steal the kingdom from his father, of many individuals who actually betrayed King David along with his son Absalom. This is a time of distress. This is a time of shock, I'm sure. This is a time of great sorrow over his son, but also a great time of pain where there has been an increase of the knowledge of his enemies. It's one thing when Absalom quietly was at the gate trying to steal King David's subjects. It's now, though, open and before David, very well known now. So he prays out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord and he says, Lord, how my enemies have increased. Many are rising up against me. So as I already noted, we'll note some of these things, but David's enemies were countless, right? You think this, the shepherd boy who killed Goliath and many, many Philistines and enemies of Israel, surely the Philistines hated him. King Saul hated him, his own king, his own father-in-law had a hatred for him and placed himself in opposition to him. His people betrayed him, his own son Absalom betrayed him. This was something that David was not a stranger to. It was not a one-time event in his life when Absalom rebelled against his kingship and against his kingdom. This was something that David faced continually throughout his life. And this ought to be expected by believers as well. This was something that God's anointed king, David, went through, but it's also something that God's children will go through. In 2 Timothy 3, chapter 12, it says, Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus, does anybody know the next three words? Will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. It doesn't say may be persecuted. It doesn't say might be persecuted. It says they will be persecuted. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we are living in a day and age where that is, again, becoming more and more outward towards believers. So we could pray right alongside of David, Lord, how our enemies have increased and many are rising up against us. Many are saying of my soul, verse 2, there is no salvation for him in God. The world mocks our belief in God. The world mocks our belief in creation and in heaven and hell, in sin, in right and wrong. The schools, the public schooling system laughs at creation and intelligent design. We live in a society and in a world that cries out, there is no God. Fools in their hearts crying out, there is no God. And they would look at believers and say, there is no salvation for them in God. Here David is crying out in Psalm 3, verse 2, that for him there is no salvation, but so too the world cries out against believers that there is no salvation for them in God. Very rarely do you have opportunities like I had yesterday speaking with somebody that I was buying a product from, and the lady, I put it on the church's account that it would be tax exempt, so she asked if I was the pastor and knew or not, and we had a brief conversation, and she goes, well, I just had a very interesting religious conversation the other day with somebody, and it gave me a great opportunity to have an open gospel conversation with her and share the gospel with her. But those opportunities are few and far between, right? Most times when you have a conversation with somebody in the world, there is mockery or just dismissiveness towards anything about salvation and God's word and Jesus Christ. So we see David not only is betrayed and having enemies increase, but he's also having his God, his salvation, mocked, being put down as something that is illegitimate. So where does David look as these things happen? Where does David place his hope? Does he place his hope in himself or government or changing the world? No, he places his hope in God. In verse 3, it says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. So the Lord God Almighty, he recognizes that he is a shield, that he protects, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, never slumbering God David looked to for protection. He is the one who shields us, and we would want no other to shield us. David gives this picture. He says, a shield not in front of him, not behind him, not to his side, but all around him. He's a shield all around him. And back in those times, as people used shields, and there was a different type of warfare than we have now, the Romans really used this to their advantage. They would have multiple people lined up right, and they'd put a shield in front, but then the guys behind would go and put shields on top so that they would be completely protected from arrows facing the enemy. They would feel safe and secure as long as those shields were up. It would only be a very stray or random arrow that might come through one of the cracks. But they trained and practiced so that there would be no way in for the enemies. But for David, he looks to God and he declares that he is a shield all about him. Not just in front, not just on top, but to the right and to the left and to the rear. He protects him from all angles. Though David may have not known that Absalom was developing a coup to take over his kingdom, God knew. And God was watching over him. There was nothing that could sneak up on David that God did not know of and God did not allow. The Lord is a shield around him. And so too, of course, we know the Lord is a shield for us. Though we don't know all the things that are happening, though there may be attacks coming from behind us or things being said behind our backs or things we don't know what tomorrow holds, God is a shield. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He never sleeps nor slumbers. And he is your protector as his child. He doesn't stop there, though. He's not just a shield. But he says, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Think of King David here. King David was a mighty man of valor. He killed Goliath. People, as they sang in the streets after battle, saying that he killed his tens of thousands. He was king of Israel. He was God's anointed. He was given promises from God. But he doesn't look at himself. He doesn't have vainglory. Rather, he recognizes that God is his glory. And God is the one who lifts up his head. You think of this man who sought the Lord with all of his heart, a man after God's own heart, as God describes. And he has his beloved child rebel against him and seek to take his kingdom. You think of at any time an individual would be hanging their head low. Now would be a time for King David to be hanging his head low. But rather than being focused on circumstance, rather than being focused on himself, he lifts up his eyes and he focuses on God Almighty. That God Almighty is a shield, that God Almighty is his glory, and that God Almighty lifts up his head. So too, again, then we ask, how does this apply to believers today? Well, Galatians 6:14 says this, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, Christ is our glory. He is the one who lifts our heads up. He comes along and cleanses us from guilt and shame, and he will wipe away all tears forever and ever one day. So we too can say God is our glory, and he is the one who has lifted up our heads from shame and sorrow and pain. Verse 4, he says, I was crying out to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. He hears. In the middle of your storm and sickness and sorrow and fear and persecution, when you don't know where to turn, when you're lonely, when you're lost, when you're hopeless, he hears. So what do? You cry out to him, for he listens. He says, cast all your burdens on him, for he cares for you. Our God is not some distant God. Our God is not as the God of Baal, where the prophets are crying out and cutting themselves, praying that he would cast down fire from heaven. And Elijah, he mocks them in a way. And he says, maybe he's sleeping. You have to shout louder. No. All we need to do is, from the quietness of our hearts, dear God, help me. And he's there. He hears. He answers from his holy mountain. How often when we are faced with hardship and pain and sorrow or surprised with grief, the very first thing that we do is cry out to God. It is so simple. It can be done so quickly. It can be done from anywhere, at any time. And yet we so often forget to do it. And may I submit, it's because we have too small of a view of God and too big of a view of our problems. No matter the size of the problem you are facing, God is greater, God is bigger, and God is better. So what does this allow for King David? If you know the story of Absalom's rebellion, David has to flee from his home. He flees from his kingdom. He goes and hides in the wilderness. And there was obviously great sorrow and pain for him. And if you were going through something like this, I would invite you to use your imagination. Some group were to come into Port Washington or into your neighborhood or town where you live, and you were to grab a few things and run out of your house and take your car and start driving away as fast as you could and fleeing, I doubt you would get much good sleep. I doubt you would have much peace in your heart. I'm sure that your heart and your soul would be full of turmoil and stress. One of the first things that we lose when we are feeling stressed is peaceful rest. And yet David says in verse 5, a man fleeing in the wilderness from his very own son, he says, I lay down and slept. Knowing God hears allows us to rest from troubles and worries. He says, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. What a comforting truth as we lay our heads down on our pillows. Even as you sleep, he sustains. He is upholding by the power of his might. Each morning as you wipe the sleep from your eyes, it is a gift from God. Each time you wake up in the morning and that annoying alarm clock goes off and your feet hit the floor, that is a gift from God. He watched over you as you slept. When you rest and trust in God as you ought to, you are able to sleep in peace, depending fully on him, knowing that he hears your prayers. And verse 6 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. 2 Kings 6 gives us quite the story. You have Elijah and the enemies coming before God's people, and it says in verse 15, now when the attendant of the man of God, or Elijah, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and a servant said to him, this is hopeless, my master. What are we to do? And Elijah said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Then Elijah prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. You see, we don't even need those angels. We have something far greater than a multitude of horses and chariots of fire. We have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus, our great high priest, our sustainer, our savior, our Messiah. And he is on our side. And though even it may seem the whole world has set themselves against us, against believers, we do not need to be afraid, for we have Christ. And the one whom is on our side is greater than a billion against us. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ. It says, arise, Lord, verse 7, save me, my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. David is God's anointed king, and he calls on God for deliverance. Why? Because God has fought for him in the past. He placed Goliath as his feet. He struck down countless enemies. He delivered David from Saul. And David calls upon God for protection because he has a perfect track record. No, we're not the king of Israel, but we are God's children. And such a price, at such a price, God cut down the barrier and brought us near to himself. He poured out his wrath, which we deserved, upon his son, his very own son. He has an impeccable record, and he will not fail. If God has sent forth his son to die on the cross to forgive us of our very own sins, how much more will he not let us down now? How much more will he preserve us and hold on to us till the end? How much more will he sustain us and carry us through all that he allows in our lives until the moment where he calls us home? Salvation belongs to the Lord. There is salvation by no other name but the name of Jesus. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David recognized for his physical deliverance here from his son Absalom that salvation belonged to the Lord, but we recognize salvation, our true, eternal, spiritual salvation, belongs and comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. Think of David. There were Men in his kingdom, counselors, and those who were his aides are now aiding his son. His son has the power with the people. He's brought forth a great rebellion, and David, in and of himself, he could not turn this around. He could not fix this problem. He was chased from his castle, from his kingdom, from his land. He's hiding in the wilderness. And he comes to the point where he recognizes, my one and only hope is God. And so too we with our sin and with the hardships that come around us, we have to come to the point quickly and settle in our hearts even before the trial or hardship comes, that deliverance and salvation comes from only one being, and that being is God. For salvation, don't look to your good deeds or yourself or your heritage or your parents or your attendance at church. Rather, look to Christ and Christ alone. As you persevere through trials, as you persevere through temptations, as you persevere through persecution, don't look upon yourself, don't look upon the next popular Christian book to read or this or that. Rather, look to Christ and Christ alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we pray that his glory would be magnified. We pray recognizing salvation is from him and him alone. Revelation 7, 9 and 10 says this, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes, peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands and they cried out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. May we say along with the disciples in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We recognize and ascribe praise and worship to him because salvation is of him and him alone. And then to close the psalm, he says, may your blessing be upon your people. David casts himself at God's feet and recognizes that God is the one who can give forth blessing for his people. And as David prayed for Israel during his time, we too can pray for God's children of this time, the church. Would we pray along with Paul in Ephesians 3? He says, for this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Why? To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So Psalm 3 forces us to ask the question, what do we do? How do we pray? When we would look about us and say, how our enemies have increased, many are rising up against us. When they mock us and say, there is no deliverance or salvation in God, we turn to God. We rejoice and find peace that he is our shield, that he is our glory. We don't seek praise and glory from men, and that he's the one who lifts up our head. And we cry out to the Lord with our voice, and he answers us. So therefore, we can have peace. We can sleep. We can rest. We can trust that he sustains us. We can wake up in the morning and praise him. And we do not need to fear a multitude against us, because he himself is a shield round about us. So we cry out to God. We pray. that he would save us. We recognize that he is our salvation, that he has an impeccable track record. We need not fear. We can depend on him, for he has never failed us yet, and he never will. And we pray for others, that he would be at work in their hearts as well, and their souls. Why? Because he is powerful. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. That all the glory in the church, we go to him and Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you that we can run to you. We thank you that you are omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. We thank you that you bend your ear low to hear us. We thank you that nothing happens out of your control. Nothing happens that you are not aware of. Nothing will come to us, no temptation, no trial, no persecution, will come to us without your permission, without your allowance, and without your grace to work inside our lives, that we may be able to bear it. That we may be able to go forth in the strength that you have given. Father, you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So we ask that you would help us to be quick and eager to run to you. We would not look to the things that this world has to offer. We would not look to our weak selves, but rather we would lift our eyes to your holy mountain. We lift our eyes to you. You are our helper. You are our sustainer. You are our shield. You are our glory. And you are our hope. Would our hearts and minds be steadily fixed upon these truths? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.